Well, good morning. Like I said, we are still in the Summer of Psalms. We'll be here for a while, but today we're at one of the highlights. We're at Psalm 16. And we've been kind of inching up. We started with Psalm 1 and then Psalm 2, and we picked up the pace a little bit. We've been to Psalm 8. Now we're at Psalm 16. It's a beautiful day for Psalm 16. You see, so often you flip through the Psalms. You might notice we have a Bible here, and the Bible is open to Psalms. You can decide whether that's because they're that meaningful or because that's the middle of the Bible for the aesthetic, a little bit of both maybe. But it's a good day to open the Psalms anytime, but it's a very good day to open Psalm 16. Maybe you heard it. Maybe you need to hear it again. We all need to hear it. Multiple times to really let it sink in. The good news in Psalm 16 isn't always because it's the words of joy, it's because it's the truths that bring joy. That's why it's good. We're going to unpack that in a second, but would you pray with me first? God, we lift up our time. I lift up this message and the scriptures as we pray and we understand, and we discern, and we question, and we celebrate the fact that we have access to your holy and inspired word. That is good news. We have access to you, to a relationship with you, for you love us, you have made us for yourselves, and we come forward today. We come forward, and we give ourselves to you. All this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. As I was thinking through, you know, the week that I've had and Psalm 16 and the message today, I was trying to think of like the most joyful thing that had happened to me this past week in just 7 days. And what I want to do is I want to challenge you with the same exercise, because no matter how you're walking in today, I promise you'll probably think of something that your brain might not have coded in the category of like pure joy. Maybe it was like a little delight, or maybe it was, honestly, you avoided something and that was joyful. there's all sorts of ways, but just take 30 seconds right now. Think through your week. Where was a moment of joy? Call it to mind. Kind of set it on the shelf, right on the top of your mind. When I did that, you know, it wasn't, sometimes it's a really poignant and holy and sacred moment. It's like ordination to this afternoon. You know, sometimes it's that. This past week, it was not that. It was the fact that my husband and I were on a date on Tuesday, and we made it just in time to a cake shop before they closed. Okay, so it was like 6:55, and I hate being that person. I'm usually not, where I'm like, hey, they're still technically open, even though there's 5 minutes left. But we were so desperate to try this cake down in Dallas at this cake shop. We had just made it. We got off the highway, got into the shopping center, and it was like truly 6:55, and I was like, we came all the way here. We're going in the cake shop. We walk in, and my husband, he's always thinking. He's always got a strategy. He looked at the different cakes that they had displayed, like red velvet and double chocolate and celebration cake and vanilla, and he said, what are they going to do with all this cake in 6 minutes? Like, where's this cake going? You know, we can buy our slice or our cupcake, but then where does the rest of it go? So he starts inquiring, as one does, when he's like, I wonder, like, would you sell us the rest of the cake? And they're like, yeah, we would. We would love to sell you the rest of the cake. So we came home with a bag, like a tote, if you will, a tote of cake. And I say that just because, you know, we've all had crazy weeks, and the work week brings a lot of different things. And for that, something that small, like a slice of cake that was truly multiplied, it was like loaves and fishes of the cake in Dallas. And we're coming home, and there's like not even enough room in our fridge for this cake. I think there's still a slice in there we haven't even touched. And we were just like, wow, it's so amazing how something that small can surprise and delight. Like when you have the rest of the world going on by you and everything else can be heavy or important or strategic and you just have this little delight, it can really carry you. It can really get you from point A to point B. And today in our scripture, you know, I was thinking about, that's a small example, but maybe whatever you thought about when I asked you to think about the most joyful part of your week, maybe it was something like Allison's ordination, like significant. Maybe you had a promotion or a conversation that you had been needing to have or a family relationship restored or something. Just sometimes it's out of this world and you're like, that was a good week. And maybe it was like the slice of cake. But Psalm 16 does something really beautiful. It takes you wherever you are at when you open it, when you read it, and you look at it. It meets you where you are, but it reminds you of something that's so much more important, that the one who undergirds and underpins all of those joyful things that were just thought about in this room a minute ago, all of those things are underpinned by the same person. Really, they are. All of those things are something that God is looking at and going, that's mine. That's mine. You're mine. I did that. I see you. Just imagine if all of our little joy bubbles were like above our heads, like a speech bubble right now, and God were to look out at Hasley Chapel and worship and just see this like mosaic, this sweeping landscape of all of the glimpses of us recognizing God at work in our life. That's what recognizing joy is. It's recognizing, Lord, you are here and you are at work. I want you to hear Psalm 16 again, and then we'll kind of unpack why it is the way it is. It's written by David, and as you can imagine, a king writing a psalm of joy, usually you would think that it's coming from a place of like, I earned that. I deserve that. But listen carefully to how David phrases it. Psalm 16. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my God. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones, and in whom is my delight. Those who run after all of their gods, they will suffer more and more. I won't pour out libations of blood to such gods or take their names up on my list. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I'll keep my eyes always on the Lord. And that with him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad. And my soul rejoices, my body rests secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. No, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence and with eternal pleasures at your right hand. This is written by a king. This is written by a king who is constantly aware of the boundary lines in what places they fall, who is constantly aware of the people and the posture of the people, who is constantly aware of our condition in which we are tend towards, we are tempted to follow all the other gods, all those idols we're drawn to. He's so aware of the people that he's leading and the land and the boundary and the authority. And this is the same person that pens Psalm 16. And he says, what? He says, you alone are my portion and my cup. Just to put it in context, in the ancient Near East, in their world for a king, the king would not look anywhere else. The king would look here. The things that were accomplished for their kingdom, the things that their people earned or deserved, they would see it just like that. We deserve this. And here is David, a man after God's own heart. And he says what? He says, setting all that aside, yes, the boundary lines have fallen in pleasant places. Yes, the people, they will be directed towards you, God, but you alone are the one in whom my body rests secure. Not in chariots or armor or the winning of any war or territory or land. It's in you alone that I rest secure. There was a song that was sung just earlier in the service. And it said, what? I sing because I'm free. And, you know, every time, of course, in the pastor brain, I think, you know, spiritually, like, we're free. We should be singing. Singing flows from the fact that you and I, we get to sit here and say, I rest secure. Even though maybe on paper my situation doesn't look like I wanted it to, or even though these things aren't adding up, it's bad math, I thought these circumstances would happen or this path would be taken, you get to walk in here and say, I'm free. I'm free because I rest in the same one who underpins all those other experiences of joy, the goodness of this world. And this was such a powerful psalm. It was something surely that people sung and they repeated over and over. They had it memorized. They told their children. These are like the fireside chat psalms, if you will, right? They're sitting down with their little grandkids and they would be repeating together Psalm 16. And this is something that is carried forward so that in the time when Jesus and his ministry takes off, all of a sudden it starts growing rapidly. Jesus is then crucified, resurrected, and the witness is seen that this is the guy. Like, God has sent the Messiah. When all of that happens, a really important day comes, and it's a day called Pentecost. We've talked about it just recently, right? It's the day when, after Jesus not only has been resurrected, has ascended, then the people are gathered together in Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit comes on them, and the church is born. On the day of Pentecost, the preacher who stands up, who has the audacity to say anything after they've all just witnessed the Holy Spirit do this remarkable thing, is a guy named Peter. A guy named Peter who used to be a guy named Simon. And that guy named Simon was a fisherman. He was a fisherman who was just doing his job one day with his brother Andrew, and Jesus looked at him and called them, and he said, "No longer are you going to fish like this. Soon, you'll be fishers of men. Come with me. Let me mentor you. Let me refine and mold and shape this path you're on. Just come with me, okay? Will you come with me?" And Peter does. Simon then. He journeys with Jesus, and Jesus sees something really special in this guy, Simon. He says, "No longer are we going to even call you Simon. You're so different. You were that way, but you have believed." You see, Simon saw something in Jesus that David saw in God, and I think that you and I all want to see. In him, we're free. You want to find the best circumstance in life? You want to find the best trajectory and amass the greatest things in your possession? You start to just realize that the only thing you actually care about is the one walking through the journey with you towards the things you thought you wanted. That actually the companion on the journey is also the destination. That God is what you actually want in the end and all along. Simon knew this. Simon follows Jesus and he puts his fishing nets down for a little bit, but soon he'll pick them up in a new way. His new fishing nets look more like standing up on the day of Pentecost in a makeshift, probably stepping up on a stone in a risen area and just trying to shout to as many people as he could, and he starts to preach. Now his name is Peter. Now he fishes for men, just like Jesus told him he would, and now he is the rock on which the whole church will be built. And he stands up, and he gets ready to preach, and he says, what? Psalm 16. On the day of Pentecost, it says over 3,000 were gathered there that day. More were gathered. Over 3,000 put their faith in the Messiah, in the story of the gospel that day. So Peter stands up, gets up to the edge, clears his throat, gets ready to preach to all of these people who want to know how they can find joy and freedom and actual hope. And he says, Psalm 16. He says this. It comes from Acts chapter 2, the sermon of Peter. He says, "Fellow Israelites, listen to me. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves already know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of the wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him from the dead." God raised him from the dead, freeing him. Freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep his hold on him. Even David said about him, Psalm 16, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, my tongue rejoices, and my body rests secure, because you have not abandoned me to the realm of the dead. You would not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You alone fill me with joy in your presence. And he walks back and he sets down his scroll of Psalm 16 and he looks around. And I'm sure he looks at every person gathered there, already bewildered by Pentecost, by the coming of the Holy Spirit. And they think, I'm free. If I am with these people, I'm free. If I am with these people, joy comes. What is it in the Psalms? Weeping may last for the night, but what comes in the morning? You can say it out loud, it's okay. Joy. Weeping may stay for the night, but joy. Joy is what comes in the morning. Weeping doesn't come in the morning, joy comes in the morning. Weeping, it only lasts for the night. And did you hear what Psalm 16 had to say about the night anyways? If you are in what St. John of the Cross called the dark night of the soul, if you're there, you know what it said about the night? It says, even in the night, in the watches of the night, you are right there at my right hand. And that's what allows me to not be shaken. That's how David writes it. It's exquisite that he writes to a trembling people, to a people with an uphill battle both ways. He writes to a people who don't know if the future is as certain as they think it will be. And all they want is for their king to tell them, this is certain. And it's beautiful. He stands up kind of in a cruciform shape, maybe like this. And he says, it's never been on me. And it's never been on you. You, God, alone are my portion and my cup. Can you imagine if we actually lived that way? Like if we realized and we gave over the thing that you are most scared of right now. And you said, there's this thing I'm scared of. And you followed it immediately by that phrase. But God, you alone are my portion. It's you. It's always been you. And it will always be you. God. If King David can say to his greatest armies and his greatest followers, if Peter can stand up to the new church and say to 3,000 new believers on Pentecost, and if we can stand up today in 2026 and say, it's always been you, God. We're kidding ourselves if we think it's anything less. We don't want anything less. The Apostle Paul has this beautiful way where he talks about shadows and he says, you know, for now we see as if in a mirror dimly. For now we see as if it's like we see the shifting shadows. But who wants shadows? I don't want shadows. I want the thing that casts the shadow, the substance, the real thing. The light hits it and you see a shadow. That's fine. That's too thin. You want the real thing? The real thing is Christ. Did you hear it? That part in Psalm 16? And the way it ends, David is great with an ending. He knows exactly what Hollywood would want, and he gives it to us. He says at the very end of it, therefore my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. You see, his tongue rejoices because his heart is glad. He doesn't just keep it in. When your heart is glad, don't keep it in. That's not the day to be quiet. That's the day to sing. Did you hear the lyrics? I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For his eye is on the sparrow and he's watching over me. Sing. He says, my heart is glad, my tongue rejoices, and my body will also rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. Because Jesus was not abandoned to the realm of the dead. Jesus, the one in whom it said Peter just preached, right? He's free. That's not our worry anymore. Abandonment? Take that off your worry list. Take it off right now. It's not yours. It's not happening. It's God's specialty to be right up close. And he ends it like this. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. This eternal pleasures at your right hand bit is the very last line. And for David and the first hearers of this, they would be thinking, how on earth are we going to have that? Who sat at the right hand of the king, the seat of honor? Really, like, it's like a sub-throne. It was just right next to, up close, the king, the decision maker, the one who had the power, the one who had the authority, the one who had all of the glory. Remember, they live in an honor and shame culture, and that is the seat of honor. And the way David writes it, he says at the very end, for in the seat of the right hand are eternal pleasures forevermore. There is a different type of hope that you and I have when we see that phrase than even what David even knew he was offering. We know the Messiah has lived. We know the Messiah has conquered death. And we know that though we die, we rise. And when we rise, we permanently fixed at the right hand, at the seat of honor. Yours is the seat of honor, right next to God. You don't ever need to worry about being too far, for this is your seat. Will you take it? Let's pray. Holy and gracious God, we thank you for the beauty of the promises that we are counting on. We are fully counting on you. We are counting on these promises, and we are committed to knowing that you are our portion, and when we know that, when we remember that, and when we live like that, we do rest secure. Help us with that this week. Though we find moments of surprise and delight, that we see these glimpses of joy or even bigger experiences of joy, they're all yours. You are undergirding, you are underpinning all of them. Help us to have the wisdom to see you in them. And help us to have the courage for our tongue to rejoice, for our hearts will be glad. All this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.